Well, good morning and bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Many of us have been taught or heard that man's basic spiritual problem is that he does not believe the integrity of the Word of God. I believe that's still very true today. And that is primarily because man lacks integrity within his own words. Privately, he makes confessions and says things, yet publicly he signs agreements or makes declarations that conflict with those tenets he had affirmed as one of his core beliefs or several of her core beliefs. And sooner or later, if you do that, you will give in and become a devotee of the things you are willing to compromise on. I've met many people also whom I have witnessed to, and they tell me, well, I've got my own beliefs. They are often an incoherent mishmash of cultural sayings that have very little positive effect on their lives, and of course in crises prove to be unreliable for deliverance or comfort. The scriptures tell us in Galatians, the just shall live by faith. What we believe, that is, that corresponds with what the scriptures say. It's not the power of positive thinking. I know there's a lot of people have gleaned things from books on positive thinking and positive believing, but it's really what we believe of the scriptures, because the scriptures are the truth. So why do we trust in the Bible, the Word of God? Well, the testimony it gives of itself, for one, or the testimony it gives regarding God, is the reason. And here in John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them, which means to set apart for a good purpose. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what?
Truth.
Truth. In John 7:31, I believe it is, 7:31, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. Or is that John 8:31? There you go, John 8:31. The reason we Christians believe the Bible is the Word of God, is because we trust in God. What God says happened, happened. We trust that he testifies what is happening is indeed happening. And what the scriptures say will happen, most assuredly will happen. When God tells us by his word, he does not lie, we believe it. Let's look at Numbers chapter 23. Oh, back to Numbers, this great verse. And the reason we trust in the integrity of the word is because we trust in the integrity of God. And the reason we trust in the integrity of God is because of these great truths that he tells us. Numbers 23, I'm in Leviticus, that's why it doesn't appear right. Here we go. Verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. That tells us also that men lie. But God is not a man that he should lie. He does not lie. He tells us that men lie. Of course, we know it. But we know it because the scriptures tell us. Many of us have experienced it. But it's not our experience that makes it true. It is his word that makes it true. Thy word is truth. That's what makes it true. Then we have our experiences and we see that it verifies what the scriptures the scriptures verify that experience, not that that verifies the scriptures. See, then we're going backwards. Our trust is in the scriptures, and the scriptures verify things about God, about man, things about God, things about life. We may experience them. That just helps us understand that the scriptures verify the experience that we had, not the other way around, that our experiences in life verify the word. Otherwise, you will never get to the place where the truth just sets in the depth of your heart and is the motivating factor of your life, and you have confidence and you have trust in the truth, and therefore you have great stability in your life because you know it's not going to change, it's not going to move around on you. We know men lie. What about historians? Well, they lie too. We know that perceptions change as it fits with the narrative that men want politically. We see the history of our country, for instance, in the last several years has taken a completely new perspective, not because they have discovered something new. It's just that they're looking at things and trying to fit a specific narrative, and so they bring up these things. How about scientific evidence? Well, they lie also. It's only as good as the theory. The scientific evidence is only as good as the theory that we approach that evidence with. If the theory is flawed, then the evidence or science will also be flawed. An example, I'll give you two words: global warming. The hockey stick theorem, on which the basis of that is set, is erroneous. Well, how about then scientific consensus? Well, if it's scientific, then you wouldn't need a consensus. It should stand on its own. It should stand on its very own evidence, not by a consensus. Science and consensus are incongruous. They don't fit together. In a true science. Now, people can have theories and all of that, but now we're beginning to teach those theories as if they were facts. We call it settled science. Well, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And what I desire for you and what God desires for you, as the scriptures indicate, is that you can have a positive effect on your life. And in crises, that these great truths prove effective and reliable, both for your deliverance and for your comfort. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Well, we want something that is absolutely established, something that is absolutely going to remain the same. And through all of the years and all of time and all of eternity, the word of God will remain the same because God does not change. So how do we know what is true? Well, by the testimony of the one who is true, God. Look at Titus. Let's continue in looking at these great truths and these things. And I want to restore, perhaps, for your heart, the integrity of the word. I want to restore that stability for your hearts, to where it is unquestionable, to where it is invariable or unvariable, how's that? To where it just sets so beautifully for you, and you know that you know that you know. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie. And particularly in here, when it comes to eternal life, we ought to be able to say, I know what is going to happen with me. I know where I am headed. I know because God's word has told me, and the promise of eternal life that he set before the world began, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. Isn't that beautiful? How wonderfully God sets this for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews. If you want to make plans for your life, here's something that is absolutely surefire. Here is something that is absolutely verifiable because the scriptures verify it, and this is what they have told us. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17, it tells us, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, and the promise is eternal life. God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So here it comes again. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. There it is. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Remember when we were working together on that study on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? We covered our hope in a lot of detail. And again, I want to reassure you of the assurance of our hope that it is going to be exactly the way God said, because God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. As a matter of fact, it is impossible for God to lie. So, there it sets so beautifully for us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. If your soul is in turmoil, if your soul is falling in depression, if your soul is falling away, then you need an anchor for your soul. And you want to anchor it on the hope and the promise of eternal life, that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Beautiful. See, it's an anchor. You know, the thing about an anchor, if you ever watch a boat, we sail quite a bit, or used to sail quite a bit, when your boat is anchored, when the tides rise, the boat moves toward the anchor. The rougher the seas get, the more the boat tends to move toward the anchor, not away from the anchor. Even in a wind, the boat will move toward the anchor once the waters rise. See, it keeps you in place. It holds you in place. and it will hold your heart in those things which we surely believe. You see, it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we can trust what he has to say on any point, particularly on the hope, but then on any point of life. So then the question is, okay, God doesn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Then how did we get the Bible? Well, that's a pretty good question. And it's answered very clearly for us in 2 Peter. So let's go there. In 2 Peter and in chapter 1, we'll take a look at this, because the scriptures tell us very clearly and gives us an answer to this. Verse 20 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, knowing this first. Sometimes it's a little funny to me that it's so far in the back of the Bible and it's the thing we're supposed to know first, but God knows what he's doing. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time. Some of you have a center margin, and in your center margin it says at any time. So, it, of course, for us it's old time, because it was written quite a long time ago and verified quite a long time ago, but not in any time by the will of man. It wasn't written by the will of man. Then whose will was it written by? Well, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? Holy men of God spake. Well, wait a minute, Larry. You said, and you showed us from the scriptures, that all men are liars. Were these men liars? Well, the scriptures say all men are liars. But when it comes to this, they do not lie. You know, men don't lie all the time, right? Not everything somebody says, every jot and tittle, every word that comes out of somebody's mouth is necessarily a lie. They do lie, but not everything they ever say is a lie. Were these men liars? They were men. All men lie. But when it comes to the topic of the scriptures, when it comes to the testimony of the scriptures say they were holy men of God. Holy men of God. Despite what Hollywood might portray, these are men whom God spoke to and entrusted with the writing of the word. And I believe that they were faithful men who did exactly what God wanted done according to the will of God. And that's why the scriptures and the word of God is also the will of God. See, when they were writing, it says it didn't come in old time by the will of man. Then whose will did it come by? It came by the will of God. So the word of God also is the will of God. So we don't have to worry about, am I in God's will? Am I doing God's will? Read the scripture and then carry it out. Very simple. See, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Hollywood portrays people hearing from God, that are comedians or homeless or some other ridiculous portrayal. These, the scriptures said, were what? Holy men of God, men whom God made holy, not according to man's interpretation of what is holy, but according to what God's interpretation of holy is, or godly, but his interpretation, his meaning of the words holy, his meaning of the words men of God. It's all his interpretation, whose word is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in truth and according to truth, they were holy men of God who did the writing. You see it? It says, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. They spake as they were moved. The word moved means to bring as a gift, to bring forth and produce fruit. And I think of that in relationship to the ministries, to the body of Christ, that the ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to bring a gift to the body of Christ, his word. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, oh boy. And an understanding of his word. To the end that it produces fruit in the ones that believe. Because remember, the just shall live by faith or by believing. The just shall live according to that. And these ministries bring forth a gift to the body of Christ. And then as the body of Christ hears that word and acts upon that word, it produces the fruit in their lives. They receive the fruit of the gift. The gift is the word. The gift is the seed, so to speak, the word of God. And as they hear it, they believe it, and they act upon it, then they receive the fruit of it. Remember when Jesus Christ sent the 12 out and told them, enter ye into the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, get out there and teach it to the people so that they can enjoy the gift, and as they act on it and believe it, they will produce the fruit in their lives. Help them gather it in. Really something. You know, I used to read that, and I'd always think of sowing. Go out and sow and sow. And I was, you know, I was Johnny Appleseed of the Word of God. I'd sow and sow. My whole theory on it was throw more seed on it. You know, if you're not doing this, you know, you're not seeing this in your life, throw more seed on it. But the point is to, it's the word is the gift, and then those ministers, as they help people understand and act upon the word, then the word will produce fruit in their lives, and they help them harvest it in. So very beautiful. See? And that's it. It's a gift from God to the church, to the believing ones. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy It says in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Beautiful. The same principle in which God, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they ministered to bring forth that gift. See, we should at least, at the very least, consider that God and his word can be counted upon. That what God said happened, happened. That what he says will happen, will happen. And that he says what will happen will also happen. We ought at least count him to be venerable. Truthful with us, to speak the truth to us. so that we can produce fruit in our lives. Even reproof will produce fruit if we're humble enough to receive it. Now let's see what else the Word has to say concerning God and concerning the Scriptures so we can have fruitfulness in our lives. Look at James chapter 1. Back to James, right after the book of Hebrews. And in James chapter 1, and in verse 16, we'll start. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err. The word err is the word planeo, or planet. A planet was considered a wandering star. In other words, don't wander off course. Don't wander away. See? And here it is. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And when I think of the gift of Holy Spirit that we have in the nine manifestations, and like I shared last week about increasing in our speaking in tongues much more in our private life. Why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So that gift of Holy Spirit has to be good and what? Perfect, sure, absolutely. That's why we want to manifest it and utilize it in our prayer life with absolute assuredness, with absolute security, with absolute confidence. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Wow. The word variableness means he is unchanging. He does not vacillate. He is not irresolute. He is completely reliable, and his gift in us then must be completely reliable. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not going to change. He will be the same throughout all of eternity. Beautiful. He's not irresolute. He doesn't sit there and say, "Geez, I just don't know." He knows, and it is absolute assurance. That is the greatest thing that we can build our lives upon. You know, the Scriptures talk about the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. Where do you want to build your life? We ought to build it upon the Word of God, and the things that we know from the Word of God are true. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "I am the Lord, I change not." This is something we can rely on for our entire lives. And as a matter of fact, we can rely on it for the entire eternity. What a wonderful God to share with us such great things. What a wonderful God in this world that is constantly in the state of flux. It's up one day, down the next, over here, over there. You're joyful and yelling and screaming and happy and go lucky, and the next 5 minutes later, you're absolutely desperate. What am I going to do? And all of that. Why not build your word upon the rock, on the safe ground? Why not build our lives upon the absoluteness of the Scriptures? Look at Luke. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, look at this as in regard to the truthfulness of the word and how the word is just so beautiful. It says, for as much, I'm in Luke chapter 1, very first verse, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. It's the things that are most surely believed among us. The words assuredly, or surely rather, is confidently, absolutely, without question, those things that are believed among us. And there were a lot of people that wanted to do the writing. Everybody wanted to chime in. And I don't mean it in a negative. Some did want to do some writing so that they could change what was going to be said. Others wanted to get it as accurate as possible because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love God. But God chose Luke for this specific reason. Even as they delivered them unto us, the things that are most surely believed, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. These words, perfect understanding from the very first, it means things that were traced minutely, perfect understanding. Do you know anybody who has perfect understanding of anything? You know, we make all these things and yet, you know, there's a lot of things we don't understand. We do a lot of collaboration, but there's a lot of things we don't understand. But this is divine understanding. And he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And the words from the very first are the words from above. It's the word anothen, from above. To write unto thee in order. If he got perfect understanding from above, it has to be from the same God who shared with those men that the scriptures were moved, the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Remember that from 2 Peter 1:21? For the prophecy came not in old time or at any time, even during this time, by the will of man. A lot of men wanted to write. A lot of men did write. But what is canonized and in the scriptures and in the word of God in the Bible is that which was perfect understanding from above. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Luke was moved in the same way. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, beloved of God. Isn't that beautiful? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. How beautiful is that? It's an absolute, something that is absolutely confirmed, absolutely assured, absolutely established, because it came from God. These are the things we would like to build our lives on. Wouldn't you like to build your life on those things that were most surely believed by Jesus' 12 apostles? Wouldn't you like to most surely believe the same thing that Paul believed? Wouldn't you like to surely believe the same things that the men and the women who walked with our Lord Jesus Christ, who were witnesses to the signs, miracles, and wonders, who even evidenced the signs, miracles, and wonders in their own life. Wouldn't you like to do that? Well, the scriptures are going to give us that instruction in order, most excellent, beloved of God. Beautiful. Something else about God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, tells us in the first three words, God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you think you can trust in a God who is faithful? How long? Throughout all of eternity. Because God does not change. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll close with this verse. And I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to share this with you because I want to encourage you how wonderful this Word of God is. How unquestionable this Word of God is. There's a lot of things in life that can change on us, a lot of things in life that will flip on us, but the Word of God still remains the same, and the Word of God is absolutely worth building our lives upon. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, and this is my encouragement to you, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he is faithful, that's promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, bless your hearts, and very thankful to have this opportunity to share these wonderful truths with you.